little side note of my thanks for the fire that's in that man's belly that's been put there by our Lord and Savior. And it just inspires me and encourages me. So I thank God for that. In that note, as Joe and I had an opportunity to stop by yesterday morning on the way to the rally, and there he was, faithfully laying on his sofa, flat on his back with his foot elevated in the air, typing away to prepare today's message. And I have the privilege of being able to read it. And that's my function and occupation, to stand here and read. I could not fill his shoes, nor would I attempt to try. So with that, let me proceed. This is a third in our series that Pastor Whitney has been teaching about the glorious resurrection, here following shortly thereafter of celebrating Resurrection Day. 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, at this point. And the title of his message is Despair or Hope. Despair or Hope. It is good to see Americans rising to oppose tyranny with the Operation Gridlock yesterday in Annapolis, as well as in other state capitals. And he has a question mark there, and it's encouraging to me to see, a little ad lib here, but this seems to be a spreading phenomenon from one state to another. And I'm grateful to see that personally. And maybe some of you have read, I don't know how many states, but maybe upwards of a dozen perhaps at this point. So it was half a dozen not too long ago, but it seems to be rising. So I pray that the people, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are rising up or being drawn by His Spirit to consider truth in this marketplace of so much falsehood that's going around. So he goes on, I began reading the book of Job in my quiet time to see how a man of God handles great adversity. This is not to say that my trials compare in any way to Job's, but what I could see clearly is that Job's suffering came in wave after wave, one right after another. It was intense and completely overwhelming. And when Job begins to speak in chapter 3, he bewails the day of his birth, that he ever came into this world. Job was truly a man who knew the depth of despair. When you look at what is happening in our land today, the despair is palpable. Look at how the tyrants have treated us. You cannot buy seeds, as you normally could previously in Michigan and in Vermont, my native home state. And I put a little asterisk next to that. I've read a little bit more, and you can still buy seeds, but you can't buy them the way you normally could or would. You have to mail order them, it seems, and maybe some places allow it, but some of the big box stores, you can't even approach the gardening area to purchase them. But in Michigan, it's even tighter restrictions than that, from what I understand. Some of those ever-present, godlike medical advisors have said people should not even go to the grocery store. What? Do they want us to starve? It seems that the political class, the elite in America, are now addressing us chiefly as carriers of a pathogen to be kept indefinitely in our homes. I find it beyond highly offensive when any member of our government, expert or not, addresses us chiefly as carriers of a pathogen. Think of what we've been told in the past month. First, we were told there aren't enough masks, so don't go out and attempt to buy or hoard them. You don't need them. Only the health professionals do. We were told there was no risk for us. That was a month ago. Now we are told, now we are commanded by edict from the governor that we must have them to enter any store in our state. It is a misdemeanor to fail to wear a mask. The failure to do so is now criminalized. Now, which of these is right? No mask, you are safe, or mask required, or you are a criminal. Were we lied to the first time and are now being told the truth? Or were we told the truth at first and now we're being lied to? Is it all lies? Hard to know, because we are at the whim of wicked so-called experts who we discover are in this whole wretched business for the bottom line. Which, by the way, is why it is always safest to stick by the standard of our federal and state constitutions rather than the tyranny of so-called experts. Chuck Baldwin wrote, "By now, most thinking people realize that the numbers being circulated by the medical, pharmaceutical, industrial complex, and their big government hacks in the media of people being infected and killed by the coronavirus are grossly exaggerated. Now we learn that medical professionals, most of whom are employed by hospital monopolies, have a personally vested reason to participate in the dishonest practice of fudging corona numbers upward. States are being given government, read taxpayer stimulus dollars, for each corona case reported. In Florida, the state receives $132,000 for each reported case of corona. In Nebraska, Minnesota, and Montana, the state receives over $300,000 for each reported case of corona. The point is, hospitals are being financially rewarded for identifying people as contracting or dying from corona, whether they actually contracted the virus or not. In the meantime, however, most hospitals are literally sitting empty. There is no mad rush of corona patients lining up for treatment. For example, in one of the so-called COVID-19 hotspots, Seattle, Washington, an Army field hospital on loan to the city was returned after only 9 days because it never saw a patient. Nada. Not one single solitary patient. Could that profit motive be the reason for the mayor of New York City, de Blasio, as of last Wednesday, adding an additional 4,059 to the city's COVID-19 death count? Who had not even been tested for the virus? Therefore, increasing New York City's COVID-19 death toll to 10,899. President Trump called him out on it. 4,059. If the city were to receive $100,000 per each, which is the low end of that payout, each would be a tidy more than $400 million. But not to be outdone by government's endless greed is the billionaire Bill Gates drooling over the obscene profits he will reap from all the patients he holds on vaccines, as well as his attempt to chip every being on the planet. He admits that fact without blushing. He speaks of digital vaccination certificates that are implants he calls quantum dot tattoos. It would identify those who are vaccinated with a coronavirus vaccine. His other project is ID 2020, which would accomplish the same thing. We should ask ourselves, should we really trust a vaccine coming from a billionaire who says the world is overpopulated? We know Gates has long been working to depopulate planet Earth. Gates, an abortion supporter and population control advocate, has spoken about using vaccines in the past to reduce the world's population. In his 2010 TED Talk, he spoke of lowering the population by perhaps 10 or 15% if we do a really great job on new vaccines, healthcare, reproductive health services. Wait a minute. Aren't vaccines supposed to save lives? Why does he put vaccines and abortion in the same category, both of which are on the path to lower global population? Could it be sterility by vaccine or even death by vaccine? This spawn of Satan said of life after COVID-19, the world will not be the same for some time, or at least until the population is widely vaccinated. He ominously added in his April 2nd interview on CBS, "And so until you're widely vaccinated, those large gatherings may not come back at all." By the way, regarding the creation of vaccines, LifeSite News reported that a leading coronavirus vaccine currently in development is using aborted fetal cell lines. It also always comes back to killing babies. Can you just see the drool on his chin as Bill chortles like Scrooge? "If they would rather die," said Scrooge, "they had better do it and decrease the surplus population." And then there's Anthony Fauci, who we need to know received a $100 million grant from Bill Gates. Sadly, this medical expert, who is President Donald Trump's ear on coronavirus, tells us that he wants to implement a contact tracing program in America that will, in effect, set the stage for government to surveil its citizens. Only he describes it in such a kindly, caring, gentlemanly manner that it's not supposed to be noticed as intrusive and un-American, not to mention unconstitutional. "The keys," Fauci recently said, "of opening America to business and activity and travel," Business Insider reported, "that is, to get our lives back, are to make sure that we have in place the things that were not in place in January, that we have the capability of mobilizing identification, testing, identification, isolation, contact tracing. There will be cases of coronavirus. We've got to be able to act on them in a very deliberate way that doesn't allow us to get into the situation we find ourselves in right now." Contact tracing? What? He's calling for the use of technology to tell who's been vaccinated against coronavirus, who's not, and how, where, and when those two groups of people cross paths. He's calling for government health officials to have the technological power to track every person in the United States. Putting all these facts together might lead many of us to despair, to feel the situation is hopeless, and furthermore, to feel that we are helpless in this crisis. That is not unlike that which the disciples experienced on the first Resurrection Sunday. The disciples' despair, Luke 24, verses 13 through 24. If you have your Bibles, please feel free to turn to Luke 24, verses 13 through 24, and I'll read, and please follow along. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. What was the source of their despair? They had facts, but those facts did not lead them to believe the resurrection. That was the root source of their despair. If we know the reality of the resurrection, if we believe the promises Jesus gave regarding his second advent, then no matter how bad, no matter how grim, we will not lose hope. Without the resurrection, how the flame of hope dies out in every human heart. Had the body of Christ ever been found, or a grave in which it could be proved that his body had been placed, other than that of Joseph of Arimathea, the church would indeed disappear, and the sun of human hope would set in the darkness of a never-ending gloom. Despair would overwhelm. But thanks be to God, now is Christ risen from the dead. On that empty tomb is the epitaph written by the angels, the epitaph that ends all other epitaphs, quote, He is risen, he is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. Satan, sin, death, and hell have been defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole of eternity has changed. There is now hope, where before there was only despair, all because of Christ's resurrection. Look at what that means personally. If I were to die, Pastor Whitney shared with us about his close scrape last week and a little bit earlier in the service this morning, what would happen to me? If I could send you a postcard from the other side, it would read, My friends, this card is to announce, I moved out of the old mud hut, 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Arrived in glory land instantly in the charge of the angelic escort, Luke 16:22, Lazarus died and was carried by the angels. Absent from the body, at home with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. I find, as foretold, Psalm 16:11, in thy presence fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. I will look for you on the way up at the resurrection of the body, Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Till then, look up, because Christ rose from the dead, he has guaranteed that we who are his disciples will also rise with a body like unto his. What is the worst thing that this world could do to us? Kill us? Then we go to heaven and are guaranteed a resurrection body.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Saints down through 2,000 years have suffered awful torture and martyrdom while not losing hope. Why? Because the resurrection changed everything. I understand why those who do not live by faith in Christ may fall into deep despair when all the props of life are knocked out from under them. Consider the multiple millions who have lost their job. They are now missing two paychecks. They may not be able to pay their rent or mortgage, put food on the table. Life has come crashing down. If all they had hope in is this life, then when this life goes sour, it is no surprise that they despair. But for the Christian, this life's trials and tribulations are not meaningless suffering, not events without purpose. God ordains everything, including trials, which come our way to accomplish his purpose in our life. So even trouble seen in light of the resurrection has purposeful meaning and is ultimately for good. Now, I feel led to digress just for a moment to share a personal testimony. Pastor Whitney's writings I find to be very inspiring. As many of you may know, Ning and I have both gone through widowhood, widowing, however you say that. And I just want to say that my late wife, I believe, always had a proper view of life everlasting and eternal life in heaven. Heaven in particular, she always had a longing to go there and to be there. And that inspired me. And, you know, she one day literally dropped dead. And I can say that now relatively straightforwardly, but she did, unexpectedly. And when my son and I found her corpse, it was evident to me in the outward manifestation that she was gone. However, I reacted to wanting to save life, and we did CPR. But I knew in my outer man was going through the motions. My inner man was praising God that I knew right where she was at that moment. She was in the presence of her Lord and Savior, and she was happy beyond my ability to comprehend. And so as we pressed on going through the motions, and I say this, thank God she did not come back. Because she had always said, if you ever find me like this, do not do CPR. And if she ever came back, she would have been ticked. So so I'm glad that it didn't work in that sense. But, you know, this is the good news. Every time I think of her, I'm happy for her. This is God-given. And when he, by his Spirit and by the power of his word, he instills in you, you know that you know that you know beyond what you can even mentally comprehend. You just know you can stand on these solid rocks of promises. And it is good. He is good. And she is happy forevermore. So when I think about her, I'm happy for her. And I know Ning feels the same way as we talk about what are Noelle and Claire doing right now. You know? So it's all good. So God is great. So thank you for bearing with me on that. I think to God be the glory. You know, we need to testify to how good God is. And he gives us strength when we need it. I knew that I could walk on the water as long as I kept my eyes focused on him, going through the trial of the valley of discouragement and loss. Loss doesn't come back, but God takes you through it, and he'll enable you to walk over your circumstances because he is faithful. All right, let's continue. What was the problem for the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? They looked at all these events through man's eyes. Here is the irony of ironies, Jesus. One resurrected from the dead is walking right beside them, and they don't see it. The answer to their despair was right next to them. They just needed to lift their eyes off the ground and look closely at Jesus. My friends, we are in these very same shoes today. Yes, it is wise to be aware of what satanic tyrants are doing, but we should not look at these events through man's eyes, but with our eyes on the Savior. If we are focused on him, recognizing that the wicked aren't ultimately going to get away with their evil, that Christ is returning on a war horse to defeat and destroy all the kingdoms of this world, we are on the winning side, even though we may go through and have to endure some terrible battles on the way to Christ's final unstoppable victory, we are on the Lord's side. Now let's consider. The report of Christ's resurrection had given them ample evidence for belief in the resurrection. There was the empty tomb. The women's testimony confirmed by Peter and John as well. As we saw last week, the remaining grave clothes, shaped like a cocoon around where the body of Christ had been, given irrefutable evidence that Christ had risen in a miraculous body that could pass through solid objects effortlessly. There were more than 400 people who had given that testimony, and they were all close friends of the two on the road to Emmaus. And if that were not enough, there were the angelic messengers. If you didn't believe the human witnesses, surely the angelic witness would persuade you. We might be tempted to chide these two disciples for lack of faith. We might ask them, why didn't they believe? They looked at all these events through man's eyes. They didn't look very closely at this stranger, Jesus. They had believed Jesus to be the Messiah. When he died, their hope died as well. Overcoming despair. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 35. Again, Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 35. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. What is the key to overcoming despair? Three things: the word, the walk, and worship. Hearing God's word from the lips of Jesus is what lifted them from despair. Jesus, by what he does with them, answers the question, how much of the Bible is the word of God? At this time, of course, no book of the New Testament had been written, but Jesus walks through all the Old Testament with them. Jesus began with Moses, the first five books. He then went through all the rest, 34 books. These are referred to as the prophets, though we would categorize some as historical books, others as poetic, and so on. For Jesus, it was all the law and the prophets. Starting, no doubt, with Genesis 3:15 and all through the rest, he made the clear point that Jesus, as the Messiah, had to die on the cross, be buried, and rise again the third day. Since the early days of the church, one persistent heresy is that not all 66 books are the Word of God. Marcion, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, was the leader in this movement to reject all the Old Testament. Then he narrowed it to just the books of Paul in the New Testament. Today, this heresy has sprung up with a new name, the heresy of red-letter Christians. As you know, some Bibles highlight the literal words Jesus spoke in the New Testament in red. They would claim that we ought to ignore everything else in the Bible. The only important words are those that occur in red. Interesting to see what they do with this heresy. They argue from the red letters that Jesus was a socialist. They can only do so, actually, by picking and choosing even among the red letters. They ignore the context that Jesus is never speaking a civil government ought to feed the poor, clothe the naked, and so on. He is addressing self, family, and church government. So through deceptive means, they completely misinterpret what Jesus actually said, and they reject the rest of God's word. But what about their theory that only the words of Jesus matter? Jesus is the living word of God. The Bible is the written word of God. John 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Therefore, all of the Bible, cover to cover, in every word, is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. Every word of the Bible is the word of Jesus, for he is the word of God. Amen. Like the two on the road with Jesus, we can tend to be overwhelmed by the events of this last month, tend to feel hopeless and covered in despair. But that is only if we look at the events through man's eyes. What we need to do is to look into the face of Jesus and delve deeply into his word to give us wisdom and perspective, to see all things through the lens of God's word. So, for example, James 1 tells me to rejoice when trials like broken legs come along. Rejoice because you know God is using the trial to make you more like Christ. I don't rejoice because I like a broken leg, but because I know God is at work. Something good will come out of all of this. So we should examine this crisis in the same way. God is still in control. History is working out to fulfill his perfect plan. Satan cannot derail the outworking of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe him, and I trust he is doing exactly that through this trial. Perhaps one thing Jesus is doing, as a friend of mine has written, COVID-19 is God's method for separating the wheat from the chaff among his churches. Could be. But whatever is the larger plan, we may or may not fully comprehend it this side of eternity, which is why, in addition to the word of God, we need to be walking with Jesus, just as these two did on the road to Emmaus. Our God is personal. He wants a one-to-one relationship with us, to walk and talk with him down life's narrow way. A living relationship with the risen Lord. We don't worship a God who is distant and aloof. He is present right here with us. Indeed, closer than that, he dwells within us as the Holy Spirit. So staying in step with Jesus is walking with the Holy Spirit. All that is required is to live a life of absolute dependence on Jesus Christ. Never try to live your life with God in any other way than his way. And his way means absolute devotion to him. Showing no concern for the uncertainties that lie ahead is the secret of walking with Jesus. My utmost for his highest. Prayer and the word of God are as essential as breathing for our soul. If we don't spend adequate time in prayer and the word, we are starving our soul. What if we balanced 1 hour in the word for 1 hour in the world around us? That would at least lift any despair that this crisis brings to us. Feed your soul and despair will flee, but there is a third word, walk, and worship. Fellowship and worship of Jesus. As they sat at the meal and Jesus blessed and broke the bread, their eyes were opened that they were with Jesus. And they reflected it in verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now we might tend to think those disciples had an advantage. Jesus was still on earth for 40 days until his ascension. They could speak face to face, could touch his hand and hear his voice, but notice the astonishing promise Jesus gives us. Where two or three? Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. When we meet together with fellow believers, we are meeting with Jesus Christ. This is why to shutter churches has been done so evil. Yes, online is fine, but it has its place. But the church is the people of God gathered together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The body of Christ, the church, is his physical manifestation on earth. Opposite of social distancing, face mask, all of which makes each of us distrust one another. Fear and distrust coupled with no touch, studies show, do not bring good health. Put someone in solitary confinement, it does not aid their well-being. So it seems for our supposed health, we are being told to do things which are not for our health. We are being scared into submission. Scared enough to ultimately take the mark of the beast. We are the body of Christ, his church, his living manifestation on earth, and therefore, it is especially important that we gather together for our fellowship and worship in times of crisis. Consider the importance of worship, especially in a terrible time of cataclysmic disaster. The moment seemed inopportune for worship. So many things needed prompt attention. No home for his wife and children. No shed for the cattle. So much required to be done that called for thought, plan, arrangement, effort, toil. There was a whole world to rebuild. If ever there lived a man who could plead that distracting necessities excluded the worship of God, that man was Noah, as he and his family came off the ark. The world was completely devastated by the flood. He could have pleaded the necessities of the crisis excluded the worship of God, but not so with Noah. The earth's first building after the judgment was the altar that he and his three sons built for the worship of Jehovah. His first posture is the bended knee and uplifted knife in worship of Almighty God. How do we overcome the despair? Listen to the word of God, walk in step with Jesus, and worship the Lord Jesus with his body gathering together as he has commanded. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the bread of life. Thank you for feeding our spirits, our souls, Lord. Thank you for encouraging us. Oftentimes that word encourage might be commonly shared, almost a rather glib response to it. Sure, I want to be encouraged, but take heart. Do not fear. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good courage, for I am with you and I have overcome. To him who eats of the tree of life, I will give to eat of the tree of life. Thank you, Lord, for your rich promises. Thank you for giving us courage, not our courage, but the courage of the Holy Spirit that goes forward before us, leveling the path before us in a spirit of truth, Lord, that we can counter the wiles of the evil one, the fiery darts of the evil one, with the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith, Lord, and wielding the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to parry back and to defeat the evil one whose desire is to kill, steal, and destroy. So, Lord, thank you that you've equipped us by your Spirit, Father. Thank you for the message this morning. May you root it deeply in our hearts. May we share it with others, Lord, as we go forth into the darkness of this world, letting your light shine. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Lord, paving the way that we might follow you. And help us to stay close to you, Lord, so that we don't wander and get distracted. For the word says, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but that you will always lead us in triumph, Lord, and through us you will diffuse the sweet fragrance of the aroma of Jesus Christ. May your aroma emanate from us for your glory and honor. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.